Okay, so this morning I am going to share a message that I shared when we were on DC camp last week. So my apologies to Michelle and Warren and Fleur because you've heard this already. I know that you left the camp yesterday, didn't you? And so you've had one less night's sleep to recover than I have, and I'm feeling really bushed at the moment. So you've got a double opportunity to fall asleep during this sermon, because A, you've heard it twice, and B, you're tired. The rest of you, I'll be holding you to account. So there's a church in Leatherhead, Disciples Church. It's effectively Calvary Chapel Leatherhead. Once a year, they hold a camp in Hampshire. So they've got some lodges and some caravans. You can take along a caravan if you want to, but the majority of people camp in tents. And there's people from other Calvary Chapels that gather and other churches that are not Calvary Chapel. And it's a week of fellowship with other Christians. There are tons of activities for the children to be involved in, so they basically just run off and please themselves in a nice, safe environment, whether they be doing Camp Olympics or making birdhouses or doing archery, whatever the case may be. But it means that as adults, you can have lots of conversations with other brothers and sisters in Christ and have a lot of encouragement as a result of those conversations and those connections that you make. And every day there's a meeting where there's worship and there's teaching. So Aaron talked Monday, Dan spoke Tuesday, Steve Vickery spoke Thursday, and I spoke Friday. But on the Wednesday, there was a testimony meeting where three people stood up and gave their testimonies. And the theme of the camp, was victory. And the verse that served as a tagline was 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, that says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So there was lots of talk about victory, lots of talk about God bringing you to that place of victory. All three testimonies were glorious, talking about how God had brought people from a difficult place through hardship to a place of victory. And it was wonderful and it was encouraging. And all those talks will be available to watch, I think, on YouTube, certainly on the Disciples Church website in a couple of weeks' time once they got the chance to upload them. And I think the testimonies as well. So it comes to me, and I'm speaking on Friday in the light of all this talk of victory, and I say that I'm going to talk about defeat. My talk is called Defeat in the Face of Victory. So before I take you to that place of defeat, let's bow our heads in prayer and commit things into our Father's hands. Well, Father God, I do pray for a fresh anointing of your Holy Spirit upon me. Lord, as we look to move forward in you, Lord, as I look to move forward in you, I pray that the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, would cleanse me and us all from our sin. That, Lord, we'd be clothed again in your righteousness, filled with your Holy Spirit. That, Lord, there would be nothing in the way to be able to hear your voice this morning. Please help me as I communicate that I might speak with clarity. And, Lord, help people to hear and to receive from you all that you want to say to them. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me start by asking, has anybody here ever felt defeated? Show of hands. Anybody ever felt defeated? That's encouraging. So have you ever felt that everything has gone wrong? That nothing is ever going to be right? That you're the last one to be picked for the team, and nobody really wants you on their side? That no matter how hard you try, no matter how sincere your motives, you end up getting it wrong, and you hurt yourself, and you hurt others around you. But everyone else is shouting victory, even victory in Jesus, yet you're sitting there trying hard not to cry, because all you feel is defeated. All you feel is broken. All you feel is, I just want this to end. Now, don't get me wrong, you believe in victory and you want victory, but it feels a million miles away. Totally unreachable at this point, like you're never going to get to that place of victory. And so what's the point? What's the point? I'm never going to get out of this. But the simple truth is there is victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But sometimes you're not in that place of victory. Sometimes you are in that place of defeat, and it hurts. And if that's you, either now or in the future, know this, that you are not alone. You are not alone when you feel in that place of defeat. Others have been there and they know what it's like. There is a place of defeat that is not the consequence of sin. You're not there because of sin in your life. You can be in a place of defeat, not because you believe the lies of the enemy. You can be in a place of defeat just due to circumstance and situation being outside of your control. Defeat is not always a sign of sin or believing the lies of the enemy. It can be just where you are at that moment in time. And just know that you're not alone in that situation. Now, to illustrate what I'm talking about, I want to take you back about 2,000 years ago to an event that started on a Friday morning. And it was just outside a place called Jerusalem. And there was a hill. And on this hill were three crosses. And on them were three men who had been crucified by the Romans. Two of the men were robbers, and they were reviling the man on the third cross. The people that walked by were wagging their heads as if, and as they walked, they mocked, saying, "Well, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." Even the religious leaders, the priests, the scribes, were digging the knife in. "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he's the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we'll believe him." And you're there, quiet, hiding in the crowd, trying hard not to be noticed. "But he is the King. Or at least I thought he was. Didn't he say he was the Son of God? Yes, yes, I remember Peter saying that up in Caesarea Philippi. And he said God had shown him that. How could it have come to this? How can it end like this? How can he be dying on the cross? I don't understand. I thought he was the Messiah. I thought he was the one we'd all been waiting for. I've given up 3 years of my life to follow this man. And he said we would all sit on thrones when he came into his kingdom. What was that all about? What were those last 3 years all about? Was it all a waste of time? Was I wrong all that time?" And you feel crushed, and you feel betrayed, and you feel hurt, you feel angry, you feel demoralized, you feel broken, and you feel defeated. And the week had started so well, hadn't it? We arrived at Bethany and had dinner at Mary and Martha's place, and you could just feel the excitement in the air. We'd been on the road for weeks. Miracles, healings, deliverance. The crowds were massive. Things were really starting to get off the ground. And now it's Passover and there's a buzz in the air, and everyone's talking about this prophet from Galilee. And could he be the one? And is now the time that he's going to establish his kingdom? And I knew him. He was my friend. While everyone else was pressing in on him, trying to get a look in, I got to walk and talk with him every day. And then there was that business with the donkey. I mean, it was amazing that thing didn't buck him from the saddle. And it was all the crowds, and it was all the shouts and praise, and all those palm branches. And for once, he didn't shun the praise. For once, he didn't deny that he was the Messiah. Everyone knew he was the Messiah. Yes, yes, I remember. Now there was that voice from heaven. Now, some said it was thunder, but I know. That was God. I mean, what else could it be, right? And then he went into the temples, and he stuck it good and proper to those temple traders, turning up those tables, whipping those opportunists. Oh, it was glorious. Cleaning house before he sets up his throne. Or at least, that's what I thought. All week, those Pharisees and Sadducees and Herodians trying to trap him with words and questions, Man, I tell you, I was stumped every time. But him? No, sir. Every time he turned the tables on them in a different way. He cornered them and he nailed them. But now he's nailed. In the end, they've won. Why? What's happening? That meal last night was awesome. I don't think we've ever had a better Passover. There was such a sense of hope and possibility and future. He said the new covenant was about to begin. I couldn't believe it. The one spoken of by Jeremiah and Ezekiel, where the cities would be rebuilt, where the king would rule and reign, where Israel would be free of the Romans, and everyone would know God was in the midst. But then there was Gethsemane, and something changed. He wasn't the same. Something dark seemed to come across him. He wanted to pray, and he asked us to watch. But what were we supposed to do? I mean, it was late, we were stuffed from the meal. I'd had 4 glasses of wine. How was I supposed to stay awake? And he wasn't pleased. He told Peter he was going to betray him 3 times. Then I couldn't believe it. Judas came with all those guards. It was chaos. No one knew what was going on. And I admit it. I admit it. When they seized him and bound him, I ran. I left him. I left my master to suffer alone. All those things he'd done for me. But when he needed me, I wasn't there. I'm such a failure. And look at him. They've been so cruel. They've hurt him so bad. He's all messed up. His mum shouldn't have to see him like that. It's like he's given up. Not defending himself at the trial, not speaking one word. Even asking me to look after his mum, as if I'm going to get through this. I mean, what am I going to do now? Where do I go? What will I do? They came for him. Surely it's only a matter of time before they come for me. Give it the Sabbath, then Sunday morning. They'll be at the door with clubs and swords, and then it'll be my turn. Yes, I'm sure all the disciples felt defeat on that Friday. No sense of hope, no sense of victory, and not their fault at all. And as darkness fell, and as he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? I'm sure the disciple felt forsaken too, as his master died. So something died in him at that moment as well. Defeat is real, and defeat is common. And if you feel defeat, you're not alone. Now, what do you do when you feel defeated? What do you do when you feel like you're on the losing team? How do you cope when everyone else is walking victorious and you're the one that's walking in defeat? Well, can I suggest a few things that you might find helpful? Can I suggest that when everything is falling down around your shoulders and when everything is collapsing beneath your feet, that you reach up and you hold on to the promises of God? Those precious promises of God that are always sure, that are always certain, that will always stand, that will never fail, and that are always true. They will hold you in that dark place. They will hold you in that place of defeat. You know, promises won't necessarily change your situation, but they will change you in that situation so you can cope with it. And it will give you something solid to lean on while everything else around you is falling apart. No matter how dark or how defeated you get, those promises will get you. So I've got 3 promises I want to give you. 3 because I think 3 is easier to remember. Anything more than that, you're going to forget them. The first promise is that you have access to God, that you always have access to God. Everyone else may abandon you, but God will never abandon you. Can I ask you to turn to Romans chapter 5, please? Romans chapter 5. And we're going to read verses 1 and 2. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The believer has peace with God. It says it there. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If we put our faith and trust in God, we have peace with him. But what's more, the believer, we have access to God as well, through whom also we have access by faith. Not only has the believer access to God, but the believer also has access to God's grace. Can you read there verse 2 again? Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. The believer always has immediate access to God's grace. And it's in that grace that we stand. Now, what is grace? Grace is God's unmerited, undeserved favor. God's unmerited, undeserved favor. And why is that so important? Well, if I can take you back to the ancient world and to ancient throne rooms, a person could only approach the throne of the king if they had the favor of the king. If they condescended to approach that throne without the favor of the king, they could not only be cast out of that throne room, they could face the death penalty, because they had the audacity to presume that they could approach the throne by themselves. You only approach that throne by invitation of the king. We've got an example of that in Esther chapter 5. Can I ask you to turn to Esther chapter 5, please? Always a difficult book to find, I find. It's somewhere around Ezra and Nehemiah, but I never knew where. It's after Nehemiah. Esther 5. Now, Haman had hatched a plan to exterminate all the Jews. So Mordecai was facing defeat. Esther was facing defeat. But Esther had something precious. She could approach the king. But as I said, it was dangerous for her to approach the king without a summons. If the king didn't show her grace, if the king didn't show her favor, she could face the death penalty. And the way that the king showed favor would be he'd extend a golden scepter towards the person who wanted to approach the throne. Now, let's read verses 1 to 3 of Esther 5. Now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace, across from the king's house, while the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house, facing the entrance of the house. And so it was when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court that she found favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter. And the king said to her, "What do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you up to half the kingdom." That is us. We are Queen Esther. You see, there is no doubt or fear for the believer. They can approach the Lord's throne at any time. Because of this precious promise of God in Romans 5, you always have the grace of God. God's golden scepter is always extended towards you. You always can approach that throne and come into his presence, and he will always hear you, and he will always fight for you. That's why the writer of Hebrews can say, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. We find grace in that time of need, in that time of defeat, in that time of brokenness. You have no reason to ever fear that you will be rejected by God if you are in Christ. In Christ, you can approach his throne. Okay, so that's the first promise. The second promise I want to tell you about is that you are in the eternal plan of God. You are in the eternal plan of God. In fact, every believer is in the eternal plan of God. So the Lord has an eternal plan, something that he created before time began. And if you are a believer, you are part of that plan since before the creation of this world. Let's go to 2 Timothy and chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Again, not always easy to find. It's somewhere around Timothy, Thessalonians, Titus, all beginning with T. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I want to read to you, well, I want verse 9, but I'm going to read from verse 8. 2 Timothy 1, verses 8 and 9. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Before time began. So you have a holy calling, and that's not a calling based upon the things you've worked upon, but upon the grace of God and according to his purposes, which is part of a plan that he created before time. And now part of this eternal plan of God that God has created since before time, which you're part of if you're in Christ, is that you are foreknown by God. You are foreknown. Can I ask you to turn to Romans 8, verse 29? Romans 8, verse 29. And it says there in Romans 8, 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So part of that eternal plan is that you are to be conformed into the image of his son. And he foreknew that you would be saved, hence he's brought you in to that eternal plan. See, if God's purposes pre-existed time, and we are part of those purposes due to our holy calling, then it follows that we were known before time, or we were foreknown. Now, what does this mean for those of us who find ourselves in a place of defeat? What does this eternal plan of God mean? It means he saw you before the world was created. He saw you before the world was created. He saw the situation you would be in. He saw the pain that you would be facing. He saw the struggle that you would have. And somehow it is part of God's eternal plan for you. It might not make sense today, and it might not make sense tomorrow, and truthfully, it might never make sense. Or it might make perfect sense at some time. Who knows? God. God knows. And when you're facing defeat, you probably won't remember these verses that I've given to you in Romans and Timothy. I don't know that I'd be able to remember them by the time I get back home. So, and you might not even remember the phrase, in the eternal plan of God. So let me boil it down to this. God is in control. This is what this second promise is about. God is in control and God has a plan. And the pain that you are in is part of that plan. It's not wasted. You have access to God. His grace is always extended towards you. God is in control. He has a plan and you're in the midst of that plan, even though it doesn't make sense at this moment in time. So that's the first two promises. Let's go for the third promise that I want to give to you this morning. You are a co-heir with Christ. You have an inheritance by virtue of being in Christ. All believers are joint heirs with Christ. They have a heavenly inheritance. Let's go to Romans 8 and verses 16 and 17. And there we read in Romans 8, verses 16 to 17, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, then we may also be glorified together. You, my brother and sister in Christ, are a co-heir with Christ, which means that someday you will receive an inheritance. And this inheritance includes a resurrection body. It also includes a position in the Messianic kingdom when Jesus Christ comes to rule and reign for 1,000 years. But not only a position in the Messianic kingdom, but possessions in the Messianic kingdom. You'll be given authority over a town, village, or city, depending upon where God places you. There are 10,000 cities in the world at this moment in time. I don't know how many towns, I don't know how many villages, but you'll have authority over one of them. You'll have possessions, and you'll have position in the Messianic kingdom, and you will have a brand new body. And this is a precious promise of God that you can hold on to. But what does that mean for the person who's in the place of defeat? What does that mean for the person who's hurting and struggling at this moment in time? What it means is the place that you are in will come to an end. The place that you are in will come to an end. The pain you are in will stop, and the defeat that you're facing will not last. You have an inheritance, you have a future, you have a promise of something better than where you are at this moment in time. One day you will rule and reign with Jesus Christ in a body with no pain, with no sickness and no death, in a world without a Labour government, but in which the government will be on the shoulders of Jesus Christ, where there will be perfect justice, a world ruled in righteousness. Is that not something glorious to look forward to? Is that not better than anything that you are in and facing at this moment in time? You know, yesterday I was reading in my devotional, my devotional time, Numbers chapter 34. And in Numbers 34, verses 1 and 2, I read this. This is talking about Israel's inheritance. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land of Canaan, this is the land that shall fall to you as an inheritance, the land of Canaan to its boundaries. What did Israel's inheritance mean for them? It meant an end to 40 years in the wilderness. It meant an end to dying day after day. You know that everybody who was aged 20 and over when they came out of Egypt was going to die in the wilderness except for Caleb and Joshua. It was going to be the second generation, the new generation that would inherit Canaan and the promised land. And so every day people were dying. Every day people were being buried. Every day they were dealing with the wilderness. Every day they were having to eat manna and quail and water. And manna and quail and water. And manna and quail and water. And it was sand, and it was sun, and it was people dying, and it just went on and on and on. And you just think, is this ever going to end? But here in Numbers 34, God says, you have an inheritance in the promised land in Canaan. There'll be no more dying. There'll be an end to feeling as if you're getting nowhere, just walking round and round. It meant that you've got a future. It meant that there is a land flowing with milk and honey. It meant hope. And that's what that precious promise number 3 is. The fact that we have inheritance, it gives us hope that this situation that you're in will not last. It will come to an end. There is a day beyond it. So, remember these 3 promises. When you're in that dark place, when you're in a place of defeat, you have access to God. His golden scepter is always extended towards you. And be sure to take advantage of that. Be sure to come into his presence, even though things are struggling and you're finding things dark and difficult. The biggest temptation is, when you're in that dark place, is to give up and not continue to come to God. David knew what it meant to be in that place of defeat. He said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." But note what he says, "though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." The danger is that when you're in that place of defeat, you don't walk, you wallow. You sit down and you mope and you have a pity party and you just get down upon yourself because of what you're facing, dealing with. That's not going to get you anywhere. That's just going to make things bad and worse. You have access to God, and by coming into his presence and spending time with him every day, difficult, hard, dry though it might be, it will keep you walking and get you through that valley to the other side. And when you get to the valley, the other side of that valley, you'll find that there's a table laid out before your enemies, a place of rest and a place of joy. And that second promise means that God is in control, that this is part of some divine plan, that it's not wasted. And that should bring you comfort in the midst of that pain. And of course, your divine inheritance shows you that this will come to an end. You will not be in this place forever. There is hope. But though there might be hope, though there might be comfort, though there might be access to God, you're in that situation at this moment in time. At this moment in time, you're at the foot of the cross. Your world is in pieces around your feet, not knowing what tomorrow may bring. And so evening comes, and those on the cross have died, have been taken down, and you escort Mary home. But what do you do now? I mean, you could eat, but you're not really hungry. You should sleep, but the grief is just too deep to be able to rest. And so you just sort of sit there, vacant, in the midst of this place of defeat and hurt and brokenness. One by one, the others turn up until you're all in the same place and nobody knows what to say. There's a sniff, there's a sob, there's a groan. How did it come to this? But what they didn't know is that it might feel like Friday night, but Sunday's on the way. It might feel like Friday night, but Sunday's on the way. And you might feel like it's Friday night at this moment in time. But let me tell you, Sunday is on the way. There is a Sunday awaiting you. That defeat will be swallowed up in victory. That emptiness will vanish in a little over a day's time. It seems impossible now, but your Sunday is on the way. And so, red-eyed and holding on by a thread, Sunday morning comes. The sun's barely up, and there's a banging at the door. Here it is. Here are the guards, come to take me away. But no, it's Mary. And she says, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." And something seizes you and Peter, and you make a dash for the tomb. Possessed, you outrun Peter. Sure enough, the stone has been rolled away, and you stand there paralyzed. What does this mean? What's happened? Who's come and taken them? And then Peter dashes past you into the tomb itself, and you follow, and all there are empty grave clothes. Why would they take the grave clothes off just to take him? It doesn't make any sense. And confused, you walk back home, but something has changed. There's a definite shift in the atmosphere. You don't know what it is, but things aren't quite the same. And so you gather with all the others, and to be quite honest with you, just fear overwhelms you. And you're in this place of defeat and fear still. And then there's another banging at the door. And it's Mary, again. Doesn't she know how to knock quietly? And she says, "I've seen him. I've seen him." What's she talking about? Seen who? The Lord. Oh, can't be right. That can't be right. I saw him crucified. I saw him die. She must be deluded. And together with all the others, you just sit there, afraid of the next knock at the door. But then, all of a sudden, there's a shift in the atmosphere. And he's there, standing in the midst of us. And he says, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." And that voice, those eyes, it's Jesus. He's alive. He's alive. I don't know how, but he's risen from the dead. He's defeated the grave, and he's standing there victorious. And suddenly, all that pain and all that hurt is gone. It evaporates from you. Suddenly, the burden is lifted. Suddenly, it's all over. Defeat has completely vanished, been swallowed up in victory. It's over. You can feel less than victorious. You can be in a place of defeat, not because of sin, not because of the lies of the devil, but somehow circumstance has overtaken you. In those times, continue to come into the presence of God. Know that God has a plan and that he is in control, and that this will not last. There is an end to this and an inheritance waiting you. The day will come when Jesus will appear in the midst, and he'll speak peace to you, and he will heal the pain, and he'll lead you to that place of victory. Hold on to that, that no matter what you're going through, victory is on the way. Sunday is on the way. Amen. Father God, I pray that you would take these three promises and plant them in the hearts and minds of everybody that is here this morning, that even if they may not be in a place of defeat and difficulty now, that might be logged in the resource bank of their hearts, their minds and their spirits, so that when they go through that time, which is pretty much a guarantee, they might be able to remember that they should maintain that access with you, that you are in control and this will come to an end. I thank you, Lord, that you are with us, whatever we're facing, whatever we're going through. And I thank you, Lord, that we are a victorious people through Christ Jesus, who loves us. Amen.